Good morning, everybody. So awesome to be here, as every Sunday it is. I'm going to be speaking to you about today about Jesus and his trust in the Lord and him surrendering to God in everything. But like Stuart said as well, we are entering this week that we are celebrating the most glorious thing that's ever happened. The biggest thing that's happened in the history of all history, and the biggest thing that Jesus ever did, he would go and give his life on the cross for us. And I want to focus on the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. That would happen that would happen on Thursday night, the night before he was crucified. But Sir Isaac Newton, in the 1700s, calculated the date it could have been that the crucifixion happened. He looked at the moon, and when it became visible, he reconstructed the Jewish calendar and matched these weekdays to see which of the years it could have possibly been, looking at the other historic events and things that happened during that time. And he came up with three dates, one in the 33 year, one in the year 30, and one in the year 34. So the year 34 is sort of ruled out by other circumstances, but he got close. And later now, in this century, scientists have been looking at it, and they confirmed those dates that he calculated hundreds of years ago. And the most likely possible one is April the 3rd, the year 33. That's the most close we can get. We don't know, sure, the other date might have been as well. But if it was the April the 3rd, year 33, that was 1,984 years ago. And 6 days ago, it would have been the crucifixion. And 7 days ago, it would have been the Passover meal, where Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. So imagine if right now, you could have been there 1,984 years ago and a week ago. Where would you want to be at this time? If you knew everything that was happening, if you knew that Jesus was there in the upper room with his disciples, eating together and talking to them about the bread and the wine that we've been sharing in this morning, you know that there's these 12 disciples. There's crowds going to Jerusalem. Many people following Jesus, excited about what he's doing. But where would you want to be? Would you want to be in the room with Jesus as one of his disciples? I'm thinking about this. I would love to be there. I don't know if I would have been. I don't know if I had what it takes, you know. There was thousands of people following Jesus. Not all of them were there. There was only 12 that he called, that responded to his call, that were willing to give other things away and go and be with Jesus in this room. You know, it's a big deal. I would have loved to be there and meet Jesus in this time where it's like the most craziest time of his life. He knows what's happening. He knows that it's his last chance with the disciples, and that's where he is. So where would you like to be if it was tonight, this Passover meal? Would you want to be there with Jesus? Let me read you this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in process, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Lord, we pray this morning that we would see what you have for us, and we would realize what you've done for us, Lord. And I just pray that every heart here, Lord, that we would be reaching out for what you have for us next, and we would be ready to go when you call us. And I pray we would be like those disciples, those 12, so eager to be with you and so eager to change the world for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus sets some incredible examples in this story. Well, obviously he says that John says that he knows, that Jesus knows that he's come from the Lord, he's going back to the Lord. So he knows his position and he knows who he is and he knows his task. And he trusts God through all of this, and we know the story. So Jesus sets, and through his life, sets an example of faith and trust towards God that is higher than anything else that's ever happened on this planet. He shows us how much we can trust God with our lives and everything, and how much we can follow his plan. But also, at the same time, he shows us how deep you can go in surrender, how low you can get for God. And he washes their feet, and he goes the lowest, and he becomes a servant to them. And I think this story here, it is a good example of everything that Jesus is. It is peak moment with his disciples. He wants to give them something about himself and really show them what it all is about. And we also both need to capture this from Jesus. He wanted to give them something that would help them to do the task that he had for them, which was both of these things, trusting the Lord and surrendering. When we need both of these a lot, we need both of them loads. You might have read the book, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life, written by Hannah Withal Smith. And she tells the story of trust and surrender. Like a little bird needs two wings to fly, you need both of them. If you want to fly, if you want to raise above the circumstances of this life, if you want to go for the Lord, you need two wings. You can't really fly with one, or you can't fly very well if one of them isn't working as good as the other. You need both. And that's what Jesus, I think, is trying to give us here in the story as well. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, he met in Britain with this revivalist whose name was Henry Varley in 1872. And just in their conversation, they were chatting away. Henry says something very profound. He says, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him. Doesn't really maybe think much of this, but this word sticks with D.L. Moody. He's going back to America on a ship. He's thinking about this. He's thinking, the world has yet to see what God will do with this man who is fully consecrated to him. And he starts to feel this burning up inside of him. He says, in many quotes and many places, he talks about this. He says, with God's help, I aim to be that man. And what does it mean to be consecrated? Imagine that you went to the world's best doctor, medical doctor, who has no record of failing and knows everything about everything. And you had a friend, and you go to him and say, look, I have this friend. He's ill, and he's got this issue and that issue, and he wants help. And I'm asking you, could you possibly help him? You know what the answer is. But my friend, he doesn't really like medicine, nor surgery. But he wants to get better. So maybe, do you think you can give him some advice, or would you at least see him? And the doctor says, no way. I can't do anything for him if he's not willing to do exactly as I say. I can't help him. I can give him a little bit of advice, but that's not going to solve his problem. So if my friend wants to get well, he needs to do two things. He needs to trust that doctor, that yes, that doctor is going to help me, and I'm going to be better if I let him help me. Second, I need to do exactly as he says. I need to let him do whatever procedure he needs so I could get better. You need both. And I think this is what it means, consecrated, that you fully give yourself to the Lord. You don't only trust him that he's got good stuff and he wants to use you and go and change the world with you. You're also willing to let him do exactly what he wants to do with your life. And both of these things are incredibly important. So first, let's talk about the trust. In the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, there's almost like three separate characters. Obviously, there's Jesus, and then there's all these disciples, and then the third one is the disciple Peter. And these guys interact here and talk. If you look at Jesus first, obviously, we can see in the story that he trusts the Father, and he can do whatever he does because he knows where he's going and where he's coming. In the verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that, he trusted God, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he had trust for the Lord massively. Later on, he says, you call me Lord and teacher, and you do that rightly because that's what I am. He doesn't have issues or uncertainties about who he is in the Lord. He totally trusts the Lord in those circumstances. And in the story, the disciples trusted Jesus. They're there, and I wonder what you would do if you're sitting and you're eating and Jesus goes off and he takes his clothes off and he starts to wash your feet. And every single one of them, until Peter, didn't say anything. They just let him do what he was doing. They trusted him. And bigger than this story, we know that they were totally devoted to be with him and to serve him and to do whatever his agenda was for their lives. Why did they do that? And I think in this story here, you can see how clearly Jesus loved them. You can see very clearly how much Jesus loved them. So let's just look at this. I think this is important because you can't do neither of these things from the bottom of your heart if you don't know that Jesus truly and really loves you, even if you're his disciple. Almost his people, he's leaving on this planet to do that work when he's going. It's not just a task. It's not just what Jesus is requiring from them, but he truly loves them as brothers and as people and as his disciples. It says here that he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We can trust that God will love us to the end. No matter what is coming, till the end, we will be fine. Because he's not going to jump out halfway through. He's not going to finish with us halfway through. It's interesting that this story here is written by the Apostle John. who's referred in many places as the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's not in any of the other Gospels. And John writes this because I think he's capturing something of Jesus' love for them. And he wants to share this story because it shows something more than just this like activities and the things they are doing. It shows something about Jesus' heart. And I think it shows his love for them. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus calls his disciples little children. He says, "My children," the Greek word is little children, "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." This is verse something later on, 34, I think. He calls them little children. It's not just him as is their teacher and the Lord. He's almost like a father realizing that he's going to go die for them. He wants them to be fine. He wants them to succeed. He's almost like his family. He's telling them exactly what's happening. He doesn't want them to be wondering. He doesn't want them to be clueless. He's saying to them, "Look, I'm going to have to go and you cannot follow me." He wants them to be aware of what's happening. He's not just doing his own thing. He wants to share. Why I think this is so obvious that Jesus loves him, he says to them later on as well, "Love one another as I have loved you." He makes it clear to them that these actions are out of love. So Jesus calls us to trust him. And everything we do for him in this life, it's out of love. And if we don't realize this, we're not going to be very effective for him because we are doing things for selfish reasons or whatever else it is. We don't realize that somebody has called us Jesus because he loves us and because he wants to be with us. So Jesus had a plan for his disciples to follow, and he's showing them the trust element in it. I realized this a few while back, and this was almost like a personal revelation for me. I realized, obviously, God loves me so much. He wants the best for me. And I was just thinking about heaven and going there and how awesome everything is going to be. There's no trouble, there's no illness, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's nothing that could take me down. It's just joy and happiness and being forever with God, which is the best thing God has for us, isn't it? Going to heaven is going to be the absolute best thing. It's going to outshine whatever is happening in this world by a million miles. And then I thought, if it's so good for me to be in heaven, why doesn't God take me right now? Why does he take me right now? Because it's not better. It's better for me to stay here right now. If my work was finished, yes, God would take me. But right now, it's better for me to stay. It means that God actually has something, some plan left for me. Otherwise, he would take me. If I know that God loves me and wants the best for me, and everything he does is so that to show me his love, if it was better to be there right now, he would take me. But he doesn't take me. We're all here. I mean, imagine after gospel service, everybody gets hit by a brick after the service. Nobody would be left to tell the story, would they? We've all be gone. But there's work to do on this planet. There's things God sees for us better than going there to be with him right now. Otherwise, we would be gone. And he had something for the disciples to do, and he has something for you and me to do. We need to follow his plan, and we need to go for it. You know, God is teaching us how to take the next step and how to go closer to what he has for us all the time. If you trust him, we can grab a hold of a lot of things. Just a quick story. When me and Kinna got married, before that, we were looking for a house in England. Around the area. She was living with my brother, I think. I was living with my mom and dad. My mom and dad were living with me. I was here first. It's not how it looks. But we were looking. Obviously, we want to have a house that's our own. We don't want to use that house. I didn't want to kick my parents out. They could stay. I'll go. And we were looking for a house. And we And as you do, you pray for what sort of house you want. We had a couple of things we prayed for. We wanted a house with a little garden. Kina wanted a house with a little garden. I didn't really care. But I wanted a house that had a garage that I could put my bike in. I prayed, Lord, give us double windows so it's not so cold as in the whole house. I prayed, Lord, give us, direct debit gas and electricity. Sick of these little cards that you have to go and fill and all these things. Few things we were praying for. And then as the wedding is getting closer, you're wondering, oh, where is that house? And you go and try to look online and you talk to people and we go see some houses. I mean, it's almost perfect. It sort of fits what we want. And then let's just do it. Let's get this house. Like, we don't know where else we're going to go. And something happens the day we need to sign the papers or whatever. Two or three times this happened. We were going to go for a house. We had all the agreements done. We said we'd take it. And it didn't happen. And then even the morning after our wedding, we were about to go on our honeymoon. Before we went to the airport, we went to see some houses. Because we wanted to get a house, and none of them worked. But then we flew away, and sort of on your honeymoon, you don't really think about those things, which is good. But as the honeymoon was coming to the end, you think, where are we going to go when we go back to England? Where are we going to sleep tonight? You know, it's like that. And we tried to contact some people, but I think, I don't know, time zone difference or whatever it was, we never got an answer back. Like, we asked a couple of people and said, can we stay with you tonight? Things like that. But we didn't hear back, so we're flying back. We're on the big long flights back from Vietnam, and the second flight from Abu Dhabi to Manchester, it had some medical emergency, so they landed in Frankfurt, in Germany, and we were there on the ground for a couple of hours, and we are thinking, we're gonna miss our train back. We booked our train. We're gonna miss it. And I thought we were like, we'll spend the last money we had in the airport in Ho Chi Minh City or whatever it was, thinking, how the heck are we going to get back to Middlesbrough? Because we missed a train, it was obvious. And then I didn't know this. But we were also struggling to find like God in all of this, thinking, what are we going to do when we get back? And we were even saying, like, Lord, do you even want us here in England? Like, sounds tough now, but I was seriously thinking, should we leave? Should we go live in Estonia? There's a house there. I have an apartment, you know, or whatever. We could go to Sweden, where Kina is from. But Kina was praying for a little sign from the Lord at the time. And she prayed while we were flying back from Frankfurt. Lord, it doesn't seem that it's going our way. We even missed this train. Not sure about what you're going to do with this house. She, knowing this train ticket is coming up, she thought, okay, Lord, if you don't want us in England, which is not what we want, but you make it clear, Lord, just make it so that we get there and we just have to somehow find our own way back to Middlesbrough. If you have to find our own way back to Middlesbrough, it means that you don't want us to England, you want us to move. If somebody comes and gets us, or something else happens like that, then it means that you want us in England, but it is a little bit of a struggle and a little bit of a fight to find the house and all these things. But if you have a house for us and a place for us to live right now, then let them just give us a new ticket. Let them just give us a new ticket. And she prayed under her breath. She didn't tell any of this to me. No questions asked. That's what she said. No questions asked. So we get back to the Manchester airport, a little bit wondering, what are we going to do? Who are we going to call? It's early in the morning. And she goes to the ticket office. There's a guy there behind the booth, and she gives the ticket, says, our flight was delayed and we missed our train to Middlesbrough. Gives the tickets and gives things. And the man just started writing something and gave us a sheet of paper, said 940 platform 3. And then I pick up this sheet. It says, fill in these blanks. What flight number? How long was the flight delayed? All these questions, he didn't ask any of them. He didn't ask a single question. He just gave us a new ticket. God, you're on our side. How awesome. We went back to Middlesbrough. We stayed with my brother and brother and his wife for a few days. We went to see a house that Friday. And we moved in, and it had every single one of those things we prayed for. And you just know, God is with you. If you seek him, if you are real with him, he's going to make these things happen for you. And it's interesting. We need to hear God's voice. D.L. Moody, a year after he heard this sentence from this Henry man, he goes and meets him again. And he asks him, you know, he's been totally blessed back in America. And he asks him, do you remember that we spoke a year ago? And Henry says, yeah, I remember. Moody asks him, do you remember what you said? He said, no, not exactly. I remember that we had this conversation, but not exactly what we spoke about. And then D.L. Moody said, you told me that the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Henry said, no, I don't remember exactly saying those words. And then D.L. Moody says, that's awesome, because it was God was speaking to my heart. It was God speaking. It wasn't Henry speaking. He needed those words. He needed something stirring up, something in his heart, making sure that he goes for Jesus. God wants to speak to us personally. He wants to get us on his agenda and do the things that he has for us. You know, there's two types of people I see everywhere in the church. There's people who are happy to be sort of on the surface level and happy to go along, happy to see what's happening. And then there's these people who are digging always deeper. They're trying to find what God has for them. They're trying to get everything done God has for them. And D.L. Moody obviously was one of them. And he spoke to over 100 million people before television and all of that stuff, because he said, I'm going to be that man. I want to be that man. I want to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Do you want to be that man or woman? The second story, obviously, in all of this is surrender and giving everything to the Lord. We see in this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is that he showed them how important it is that you can take the lowest place. Nicky Gumbel says about this, just explains about this passage. You know, in the Jewish culture, the wealthier households, they would have a sort of water bowl in front of the door. Everybody's arriving, because all of the roads were very dusty and very muddy, and you would always need to wash your feet before you go inside. And the wealthier households would have that bowl there for that reason. And the second lowest slave in the household would untie the sandals for the people coming. And the lowest slave would go then and wash their feet. It was the job of the lowest slave, which Jesus is doing there. And it's funny, sometimes people say, you know, we hear about surrender and giving our life up to Jesus, that he wants to steal away our fun. Nicky Gumbel has said that when he was becoming Christian, he didn't want to fully give himself to the Lord, because he knew he's going to have to give up all this fun stuff and exciting stuff in the life. He was in his he was 18 or something like that, not realizing that the life God has for you is so much better. It's so much more fun. But the truth is, surrendering everything to the Lord is so much harder than just giving up the fun things. It's so much harder. You have to be willing to become so low for the Lord. You know, Jesus is the perfect example how low you can go. Here in this story, and obviously the cross later, there was this story of this girl. Her name was Joni Eriksson. And you might know this story. She had an accident. She jumped into the water, diving, going for a swim. And she broke, like, her back quite up there. It's 1967. She was only 17 years old. She had given her life to Jesus 3 years before. And she jumps into the water. She breaks her back, becomes fully immobilized from the shoulders down. And she can use her arms a little bit, but she can't use her hands, do nothing with them. And obviously, she's taken to the hospital. She spends months and months there. Treatment, whatever they can do to fix her up as much as possible. But then something starts to happen to her. Obviously, she's depressed, thinking, Lord, I gave my life to you. I wanted to serve you. I wanted to give everything to you. And I'm just stuck here. I'm here. I can't do any of these things. Was I wrong to trust you? Was I wrong to give you my life? Because this is not what I had in mind. But then slowly, slowly, she realizes that she needs to start giving up on her life and the dreams she had. First of all, she was very hopeful that she would get healed or fixed up, that she would be able to walk again. And she can't. So she finds it in her heart. You know, she reads Jeremiah. She says, and the God says, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. And she's thinking, like, this is insane. How is this not harming me? But she realizes the context is that the Israelites are being sent to Babylon. They're going to become pretty much prisoners. And the circumstances was not awesome for the Israelites either. But God still says, my purpose is not to harm you. And she's able to give up this dream, this hope, and surrender it to the Lord to be able to walk again. Next stage is because she can move her arms a little bit. She's hoping that she can get the strength back in her hands and fingers, at least use her hands again. And she's doing all these exercises for her hands, but nothing's happening. And at that time, she learns how to hold things in her teeth. She learns how to write, holding pencil in her teeth, and then to paint. And she starts painting all these things, and then she realizes that she needs to give that up too. I'm not going to get these hands back. Is that going to change what I do for the Lord? No, please not, Lord. I want to still live for you. So she surrenders all these things up for the Lord. And it's so important. Her circumstances were horrible, but she found hope in it. And she used to sign her paintings, PTL. People ask her, why do you write PTL? She says, it's because everything I do is to praise the Lord. Everything I do, I want to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And she found the strength in the Lord to overcome all of these things. Hannah Smith, the lady who wrote The Christian Secret to Happy Life, says she had this real encounter with the Lord. Listening to this story this woman told, she went to a prayer meeting once, which was about everybody trying to get more holy scripturally and like seeking the Lord. And this one lady stands up and starts to speak. And she says that she used to really struggle with things that are happening to her. Like almost she's trying to serve the Lord and have faith in him. But other things are taken away from that. Things happen and go wrong and it's not helping her. And she got so frustrated, she started praying, Lord, what is this all about? Are you with me or are you not? Then she sees this vision. She sees like she's in almost like a perfectly dark place. And then this light starts to come towards her. And then this light comes towards her and it starts to surround her. Everything she's in, and she becomes totally enveloped in it. And while this is happening, she hears this voice saying, this is the presence of the Lord. This is the presence of the Lord. So she realizes where she is. And then this thing surrounds her, and she starts to look outside, and she sees all the terrible things in the world. She sees the wars and the mad people and the beasts, animals trying to come, and illness and sickness and sin and sorrow, all of these things. And it can't get to her because she's in God's presence. And she, first of all, was like terrified by all these things, but she realizes she's totally safe there. And then she sees that little things actually reach her, actually get to her. Some things come through this thing, but only because there became a little gap in it. God opened a little way for something to hit her. And she realizes, yeah, that's awesome. Everything that comes to me is because God allows it, because God permits it. So she has this revelation of surrender. So let's imagine that right over here, next to the drums, this is where the glory of the Lord always falls on the stage, close to here. This is the spot where I'm in the presence of the Lord. This spot right here. And everything that comes my way, I'm surrounded by his presence. And now, if something actually does hit me, something actually gets me, it's because God makes a way. God allows these things come to me. You know, the scary thing is that it's better for me that these things hit me than if they don't. If I'm here, I'm safe. If this thing hits me, I'm safe. If I try to walk away from here, go a little bit out of this. First of all, the stuff that hits me here is not good for me anymore. And I'm missing out the stuff that would hit me here. Do you realize? So I surrender, I have to get back here. What happens is if we start to walk away from here is that, you know, I know God's will is this. I know I'm here, but I want to try something, a little bit of sin, or maybe this relationship, or maybe this job opportunity, or something good, something bad, whatever it is, I go reach for it. So I'm going away from what God has for me. And then things go wrong. Something breaks up. I get hurt. This is what life does to us all the time. And we've left his place. Now what do? I can go back there. But often I don't. I get hurt, so I make my heart a little bit harder. I need to make my own way, so I'll try something else. I try to go more. I maybe become good at something I do. I maybe succeed. I can get far away from there. And I'm making my own way. But if I'm over here, I'm in God's presence. Bad things don't affect me. They actually affect God, because that's his plan. And he can use those things to actually shape us. But if I move away from here, you know, God might be calling me to do something. But if I move away from this place, I'm stepping out of his trust straight away. Why is it so important to have both? It's because if I'm here, I'm safe in God's hands. I can try to go for something that he has on my own strength. I lose the trust. I'm not trusting his way anymore. I'm doing it for selfish reasons. My heart gets harder. I do stupid things. I fail. I try something different. I'm actually not anymore in God's plan. But if I repent and say, Lord, I really need you and your presence, we can do everything he asks us to do. You know, it's so important that we realize that we need both. We need it so badly. You know, Peter, in this story as well, I tell you quickly. He says to Jesus, no way you are washing my feet. He's almost so far this way. He's like, I know who you are. You are the Lord and the King. You are so high. You are. Why do you do this? Why would you need to do that? He's almost so far this way that he doesn't see what this is all about. Then Jesus says, oh, if you don't do this, you will have no part of me. Then he almost flips over the whole way. Oh, Lord, please then do everything. Wash my hands and feet and everything. Jesus says, no, you don't get the point. You need both. You need to trust me that I know what I'm doing for you. But you need to surrender as well. And ultimately, this whole thing comes to Jesus on the cross. So Jesus is here on the perfect will, in the center of God, what God has for him. And he starts to see this cross coming towards him. and he sees that God's presence actually is going to move away this time. If he stays here, he's going to get hit by this thing. Jesus, by that point, he had thousands of followers. People were excited about him. They'd come there to Jerusalem. Stuart was reading this before. They're worshiping him. They think this is the king. Jesus could have left this place. I think he had the charisma and the leadership skills and everything to lead a big movement on his own strength because he was awesome. He could have done it here. Do you think he could have done it here? He could have done it here. He could have gathered loads of people. He could have done whatever he wanted almost because he had it this. But over here, there was a cross coming. And he's praying, Lord, please, is there any other way? Is there, please, some other way to do this? The cross is coming. And you know, the scary thing is if Jesus took one step out of this, he could have done things selfishly in his own flesh, and they would have been awesome. Probably still amazing. But he would have missed God's supernatural answer for the whole mankind. And often we are here, we see things our own way and selflessness. We can try to do them, but we can miss God doing it for us. It's so important that we are here. So how do we do both? And I'll just finish quickly with this. This is Moses. He's leading the people through the wilderness. He's trying to get them to the promised land. And they fail miserably so many times. And at this specific point in Exodus chapter 33, God says, look, you guys, I'm done with you. You're so stiff-necked. And you just do whatever you want. God says, look, I'm going to send an angel to the promised land. He's going to wipe out all the nations from there. You're free to go. Just go and enjoy your life. Isn't God amazing? He loves them so much, he's almost letting to just go. But I will not go with you. I'll stay here. I've had enough of you. You just go do it your own way. And then Moses, in his wisdom, in his heartbrokenness for the Lord and everything he's done so far, says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, please don't send us from here. Please don't send us. I'd rather stay here if you stay with us here. He says, how will the people know that we are any different if we go without you? How will they know that we have anything special about us if your presence doesn't go with us? And that's the absolute truth about this story, this trust and surrender. We can do things in our own way, but they're only going to go so far. This church, we could do it in our own strength, in our own selfish ways. But if God doesn't show up here, what are we even doing? Every morning, here before the service, Sundays, we pray here, Lord, please come. Please come and fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Please come and clear away whatever has been happening here. Please come and meet with us. Because otherwise, what is this? So Lord, we want to just live for you and for your purposes in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray you would help us to surrender and stay in your will for our lives. Here where you can speak to us. Here where you can meet us. Here where you can give us vision and hope and dream for the future, Lord. Here where you can ask us whatever you want. The circumstances don't matter, Lord. They actually don't matter as long as we are in your will. Like Johnny or like Jesus, the most horrendous things that could happen. Lord, we want to be in your will. We want to trust you with everything we do. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Awesome. Yes. Hallelujah.
Is that right, Chris? What a tremendous challenge. I'm shaking there thinking, am I fully consecrated to God? You know, in my own strength, I can say that I am, but am I really? And the challenge for us this week, we've got Friday night, we've got our Good Friday service, Friday night. I want to encourage every single person here. Let's all be there, shall we? But I just want to encourage you this week. Why don't we, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Some of us will be driving to work tomorrow morning for a normal week. But why don't we try and make this a week where we're fully consecrated to God in everything we do? Should we stand together? I'm standing here representing you all. Okay, so Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to us by your Holy Spirit through Chris, for challenging us, Lord. We do want to be consecrated to you. We do want to be set apart completely for you. We do want to do things your way and not our own. And we ask you to help us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of this week. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.